Okay, so we're here today as our all Sunday school gathering, as we are, has become our practice every quarter to do this. And we're here to hear about the work of Cancer Pathways Midwest. Cancer Pathways Midwest began as Gilda's Club Evansville. It will be 15 years in July since my first wife, Ann, died. It was in October of 2006 that Ann first began to get pain in her mid-back. It took until May of 2007 to get a diagnosis. And that diagnosis was pancreatic cancer. It was late stage pancreatic cancer. Most of the time, by the time one gets a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer, it is late stage. By the time there are symptoms, it's, in most cases, it's too late. And so Ann lived for 25 months with pancreatic cancer, which is a long time. That's a long time for that form of cancer. And it was in the midst of those 25 months that Ann decided, wow, what's out there? What is out there in the community, not only for the cancer patient, but for the cancer patient's family? Because she actually saw what it was doing to me, her terminal diagnosis, and the pain that she was enduring, and what it was doing to our children. And she looked out and didn't see any sort of comprehensive help. And so in the midst of what was really a death sentence, she began to research what could be done. And so at the time we were worshiping at Aldersgate United Methodist Church. And so that's where it started, among our friends at Aldersgate, a circle of friends which I've described as a widening circle in those 15 years since then. And Ann actually traveled with those friends to several Gilda's clubs throughout the country. There was one in Chicago, there's one in Nashville. And she determined to bring a Gilda's club to Evansville. And so that's the very short story about how that happened. And so Gilda's Club Evansville had a name change, the mission didn't change, and I don't know whether we're going to get into that, but there were reasons why the name was changed. And so it was Gilda's Club Evansville. It is now Cancer Pathways Midwest, and it is for social and emotional support for people who are going through cancer, but not only the cancer patient, but also their family and their friends. And so with that as an introduction, I have asked Krista Wilson, the Executive Director of Cancer Pathways Midwest, to be with us today and to share. And so Krista, welcome.
Thank you. Well, he stole one of my slides, so we'll just bypass that one when we get to it. But like Randy said, I'm the Executive Director of Cancer Pathways Midwest, formerly Gilda's Club of Evansville, as he also stated. And we will get into, I know the first question everyone has is why the name change. So even though it's been a little over 2 years, I still get asked that question. The reason being is because men thought we only served women. Gilda Radner was a woman and she had ovarian cancer. And so men thought Gilda's Club was only for women. Also, the younger generations, sadly, do not know who Gilda Radner is. We did a lot of educating people on who she was and the connection between cancer support and Gilda Radner. And by the time we got done with it, we had lost them. So we thought putting cancer in the name, that would help them to understand who we are and what we do. The third reason, and I think this is pretty important, there were association fees for being a part of a national organization or association, and each year those were climbing. So we wanted to keep that money local for our local families who were impacted by cancer. So COVID gave us the space to think that through. Our board of directors, our founders, they had kind of been talking about it, and other Gildas clubs were doing the same. So that kind of gave us that empowerment to go ahead and change the name. And ironically, our traffic has increased 100%. We now have men coming through the door. Our club is so much more diverse now. And I'm so grateful for our founders and our community that was accepting of that. So if you have any questions about the name change or anything else afterwards, you feel free to ask me. We do have a table in back with all kinds of information. So everything that I talk about today, don't feel like you have to memorize it. There's information back there. You can go to our website. You can stop by the clubhouse. I'm happy to answer any questions. And our team is fabulous. We've really put together a great team to be able to serve everyone in the community. So as you can see up here, I'm going to start off with, you know, this is your impact. You just listening to who we are and what we do, you guys can help us to make an impact by sharing this with your family and friends, you know, liking us on social media, spreading the news and sharing with your friends and family who are impacted that there are resources here in Evansville. So these are our ambassadors. These are people who have been impacted by cancer, whether they're volunteers, they're the person diagnosed, a friend or family member, or a caregiver. Some of them are even healthcare professionals that have been impacted by cancer. So we have created a program where they can come and they can share their story, and we can take that out into the community. This is the slide that Randy stole, but I'm not bitter. This is the story of Gildas Club and how it began. So, of course, there's a picture of Anne, and I think that is her visiting one of the Gildas Clubs. So, this is a video that you're not going to be able to hear, so we'll do that another time. This is a slide that really helps the community understand what it's like to be impacted by cancer. A lot of people think, oh, my friend or family member or myself have been diagnosed, we have to start the meal trains, I'm going to lose my hair, am I going to be able to work? And people want to help. But what they don't realize is after people ring the bell, they've had their surgery, they're going back to work, they think, oh, they beat it. Everything goes back to normal now. That person will be the person they were before. This slide shows everything that goes through their mind, just small pieces of what goes through their mind. I don't want to be the cancer kid. Kids don't want to go to school and be asked, you know, what kind of cancer they have, what's wrong with them. They want to go to school and be normal. How do I go on without my loved one? You know, are my peers going to understand why I'm still tired? Am I going to survive? Can I afford this? How am I going to go back to work? Are my colleagues going to judge me? There's all kinds of things that they're grieving even after they've rang the bell. Loss of body parts, loss of a job that they thought they were going to, you know, have, loss of a life that they thought they were going to live. So keep in mind that just because they ring the bell and surgery's over, it's not over for them. It's not over for these families. So one of the things that we do, and I apologize, the coloring is off on these slides. How we provide these resources and these services is through a great team, like I mentioned earlier, that we've put together that have licensed mental health counselors, arts therapists, admin people, program coordinators, and these are our four pillars. So we provide support, wellness, education, and social opportunities. So what does that mean? Like, you can say, you know, these are our four pillars, but what's included in that? Well, we've really created programs to meet people where they're at. We know that not everyone, due to physical barriers, transportation barriers, or just time barriers, can't always come to our physical location. So we meet them where they're at. We provide one-on-one counseling. Sometimes that can be virtual. We have support groups. They can also join in virtually. And I know what you guys are thinking, support groups aren't for me, counseling's not for me. That's okay. We have non-traditional therapy options also, like art therapy. You don't have to be artsy-fartsy to do art therapy. It's really a guided activity where you're coping and you're working through just what you're feeling. And that we serve all ages, all stages, and all genders. Other non-traditional therapies are we do walk and talk therapy out in nature. We have an art therapist that specializes in art therapy in nature. We have a walk and talk group where you can meet with, you know, others that are going through similar things and just walk and talk, get some movement in. We also provide, and a lot of people don't realize this, we provide support for those mental health professionals that are serving our families on the front lines. So in infusion, some of those healthcare professionals have cancer themselves. Some of them are also taking care of their loved ones while they're taking care of our patients. And no one's helping them or supporting them in their mental well-being. So we provide our medical professionals a support group outside of their normal hours. We provide them with an opportunity to do some refuel where we help them and hold them accountable and give them self-care. So that way, you know, we're kind of practicing what we preach. They're taking care of our families in the tri-state who are dealing with cancer. We're helping take care of them as well. Our wellness, we have lots of opportunities where you can do meditation, Tai Chi, yoga, the walk and talk group, all sorts of different movements. We also have nutrition. So we have a commercial kitchen that was donated in memory of Ann. And it's really the heart of our clubhouse. It's where we can do lots of cooking demonstrations where you can come in and do hands-on cooking, learn how to use different kitchen gadgets, get used to cooking for one if you've lost a loved one, or learning how to cook for your changing palate if you've gone through treatment or you're going through treatment. It's very frustrating. Food is social. And so when you go through a treatment, you or your loved one, their palate changes. Food doesn't taste the same. They have hot and cold sensitivity. We help families to navigate that. Education. Anything that they would have to think about throughout a cancer diagnosis, a cancer journey, whether they're the person diagnosed, a friend or family member, someone's lost a loved one due to cancer, we can help them to navigate that through the different educations that we provide. Social opportunities. We have a Tri-State Cancer Survivor Day, which is coming up in June. So if you know of anybody who's a cancer survivor, please get them on our website and let them register. It's all free. All the programs that we provide are all free of charge. How do we do that? We do that through donors, individual donors, corporate donors, and grants locally. We don't get any government-funded grants or anything like that. And then we do just have opportunities where people can come into the clubhouse and hang out, be around others that are going through the similar situations, because a lot of times it's just empowering to walk through the door and see somebody that understands. They look like you, they have feelings like you, they've been through similar treatments. That's empowering. They don't feel like such a unicorn anymore. It's like, oh my gosh, me too. You feel tired a year after treatment? Me too. Or I'm frustrated with, you know, my loved one who won't eat? Me too. Those are all valid feelings, and we help navigate that by providing you with a community that understands what you're going through. So I've kind of repeated this over and over, but I'm gonna tell you again, and then I'm gonna tell you what I told you. This is who we serve, anyone who's impacted by cancer. Again, these are some of our ambassadors. These are all people who have been personally impacted. Sarah Moon up here in the corner, she's actually one of our healthcare professionals. Her mother passed away of cancer. So not only was she dealing and taking care of all of our families in infusion, she was also taking care of her mother in infusion at the same time. So these are all people who have agreed to kind of share their story so that others know that they're not alone and to help us raise awareness of who we are and what we do. We serve 13 counties. Really, we serve a lot more than that, but those are our biggest counties that we serve. There are ways, like I mentioned in the beginning, that you can connect with us and you can learn more about what we do or help us spread the word. You can volunteer. We're always looking for volunteers in the clubhouse. We also have opportunities to volunteer outside of the clubhouse. We do have a meal train. This is very, very important. We have support groups that meet throughout the week, and we help provide a meal before or after or during that support group. And the reason why we do that is because we know that these individuals have to take medication throughout the day. We want to make sure that they're getting a good meal to nourish their bodies. We also know that research shows that they eat better with their peers. If they're sitting at home, they're less likely to eat. They're nauseated, they don't feel well, they don't want to eat. It's trouble, it's bothersome to fix, you know, food that's not going to taste good. So when they're sitting at our table, surrounded by their peers, they'll pick at it and they'll eat some bites, and I'll call that a win. So our meal train is where you can sign up either as a group, an individual, you can sponsor a meal, you can come into the clubhouse and make the meal and help serve it. There's lots of ways to get involved, so check out our meal train. It's on our website. Also, I'm always looking for committee and board members. That's very helpful for us to stay strategic, help raise awareness, and help get the word out of who we are and what we do. We have special events, obviously, you can get involved in. You can do something simple, like just share us on social media. If you have Facebook, or if you have Instagram or LinkedIn, look us up, share us, like our page. And then, of course, fundraise. If you have any good fundraising ideas, feel free to share those with me. We're always looking for ways to help keep the doors open. Like I said, we're locally funded, so we rely on that from our community. And I think that is it. That's a lot. That's the condensed version. Does anybody have any questions for me before we introduce? Yeah.
Where is this place located?
Our fabulous clubhouse is located at 5740 Vogel Road, so it's by China Bistro. It's between Green River and Burkhart, and we are open Monday through Friday, and we do have some events and community outreaches sometimes on the weekend, but the main facility is open Monday through Friday. You do not need a referral. You can just walk in. You can call, you can have your doctor or nurse navigator refer you and or your family member or friend. We're very accessible, and it's a very non-clinical setting. I'm sure John can tell you when you talk to him here in a few minutes that when you walk in, it's like walking into a friend's home. It's very homey. We have people just come by there to grab a seat on the couch and read a book, or just see if there's other people there that they can hang out with at the time. We also have people who travel from rural communities that come in, and they'll come in between appointments and just hang out for, you know, a soft spot to land. And, you know, it's, again, it's very empowering for them to have a community that they can walk into and they're just understood. They fit in there. Does anybody else have any questions? Yes, sir.
A couple questions. Impressed with what you're doing.
Thank you.
How long do you follow them through their illness?
That is a great
one.
That's a great question.
Two, do you have any connection at all with any hospice organizations?
Okay, so to answer the first part, we really meet each individual and family where they're at. Sometimes families only need us short term. They may then have surgery or treatment or lose a loved one, and they're with us for a little while, and then they kind of spread their wings and fly out on their own. Sometimes if they have a reoccurrence or a year comes around and it's their loved one's birthday, they may fly back in, and that's okay. Cancer and grief and healing is not linear. So we're there with the door open and our arms open wide for whenever that family needs us. So some families, they have a gene that impacts their entire family, and they may lose one or two family members of their immediate family and may have another child who has the gene, and we follow them indefinitely because we know that mentally and emotionally they need that support. So we help them to continue to navigate that. So it's very individualized. I don't have a 6 months or a year. Even if people kind of spread their wings and fly off for a bit, we still make periodic contacts with them, whether it's once or twice a year. We'll make a phone call. Hey, how are you doing? We wanted to wish you a happy birthday. We may send them a card. Hey, we heard, you know, you graduated from 1 month scan or 1 year scans to 3 year scans. Very individualized to each family. I already forgot the second question.
Hospice.
Hospice, yes. We work very intricately with both hospitals. We work with their nurse navigators, their treatment team, and also various hospice organizations. Yeah. And other community members. So we really want to focus on our four pillars. We don't want to duplicate efforts. We want to be good stewards of donors' money. So we really work with people in the community to help us provide any type of navigation or resource or service that, so we don't have to do it, they're already doing it, if that makes sense. We don't want to duplicate efforts. Any other questions for me? Yeah?
I'm not from this area. I live in Denver, a visiting family.
Yeah.
Is there organizations in like Colorado like this one?
There are. Gilda's Club, I'm not for sure if they're in Colorado. They're usually around big cities. But even if there's not a Gilda's, I know that there's been a lot of Gilda's Clubs who have, like us, have rebranded. So they may, I would look up Cancer Support Community in your area.
Okay.
And that will help you to identify an organization like ours.
Okay.
Yeah. Any other questions for me? I will be in the back after this is all over. So if you have any questions or you want any information, I can help you to navigate through that. But I appreciate you inviting us here today. And please, please, please share this information with your friends and family members. We're really not scary. I know I've had people say, oh, I don't want to go there. It's sad. We're really not sad. There's a lot of laughter there too sometimes. When I'm way back in my office, and I know you guys, some of you may not know the layout, but I can be way back in the far corner of my office and way up front in the other corner, I can hear laughter coming from some of our groups. And sometimes I have to go up there and, well, I don't have to, but I do because that's just who I am. But I'll go, hey, this is a support group. What are you guys doing in here? just, you know, I like to give them a hard time, but they really do have a lot of fun there. And I think it's just, again, really empowering for them to walk in and be able to be with others who are like them. So how many have been to the clubhouse? Raise your hand. Okay, you know what that tells me? A lot of you haven't. So I'm gonna need you to start making appointments with me to come and just tour the clubhouse 15 minutes, just so you know what resources and support is offered in the community. Even if you yourself aren't directly impacted, I know you know somebody who is. So just knowing that it's here and what it looks like, grab a hold of their hand and bring them in with you for a tour. We're really not scary, I promise. All right, are you getting in?
I'll introduce him. Oh, yeah.
Look, I almost tripped over his crutches. It's not gonna be good.
Don't do that.
All right. Yeah, that's really so important. Aunt's cancer was one that wasn't survivable for very long, but so many other cancers are survivable for a long, long time, and that might be some of you, right? And so Cancer Pathways Midwest is about living that life that's going to be lived for a long time because of the advances that have been made. But it doesn't mean that there aren't complications, right? It's not like, oh, I beat cancer, now I'm good to go for the rest of my life. No, in many cases, while you will live with it, that it will still be something that you need a little help with, right? Also wanted to say before I bring up John, that Methodist Temple was actually instrumental in getting Gilda's Club started. Is Ann, I've looked for Ann Coy, I don't see her, maybe I'm just missing her. Is Ann here? I'm sorry?
It's too early.
Too early for Ann?
I feel her.
Okay, all right. Well, Jim Coy was a dear, dear friend of mine. But before he became my dear friend, he was actually a better friend with Ann. And they had done projects together. They had been to Jamaica together. And when she got sick, and those of you who know Jim won't find this surprising at all, when Ann got sick, Jim just came to me and he said, whether you like it or not, I'm gonna be sticking really close to you. And so he did, and I love him and I miss him. And actually, Jim is part of the story of how I met Lisa, Just really quickly, really quickly on this. Jim and I had regular dates, okay? So what we would typically do is we would go to breakfast at Cracker Barrel. All right, I think it was every Wednesday. Doesn't matter what day it was, but it was weekly. Well, I had formed a group, a support group of men who had lost their wives to cancer. And one of the men at one of those groups said, hey, you should go to Bonefish on Wednesday night. And, you and Jim. So we did. So on the night that Jim and I, rather than going to Cracker Barrel at 7 o'clock in the morning, we went to Bonefish at 7 p.m. in the evening, and lo and behold, who is sitting at the same bar top? Lisa Kelsey. And that's where I first met Lisa. Okay, so anyway, Jim recruited board members. He was amazing in recruiting those initial board members. Diane Schrader was on that founding board. Thank you, Diane, appreciate it. And I know John and Linda. If I know Jim, I know Jim probably had an ask of you all. And if I know you, I know that you all probably made a generous donation to Gilda's Club. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. And I was scanning the room. Maybe there are others in the room too who back then, you know, we're talking about 2008, 2009, when that happened. But there were others from Methodist Temple who helped us get the thing started. So thank you. And I hope you will continue to support the organization. I met John Eggers during the 10-year celebration of Cancer Pathways Midwest. And I was so impressed with John because, as he said, and I'm sure he'll say again, he's not a public speaker, but he has a story to tell. John has lived with pancreatic cancer for 15 years?
16, sir.
16 years. So he is a voice of hope for all of us. John, would you share?
Yes, sir.
Follow there, guys. Man, it's a beautiful day. As a survivor, that's one thing I've noticed, that the grass is greener, the sky is bluer. And life is so much better. My story started back in 2007. I worked at Toyota for roughly about 12 years at that time. And during Christmas time is when I always had my physical, just to get my regular checkups to make sure I'm healthy and everything else. So I go to my doctor between Christmas and New Year's and do the blood work. And we talk a little bit. I told him I was itchy a lot. My wife told me to tell him that because that's what my wife does, and what most women do for us tells what to do, which is a great, great thing.
You're welcome.
So after doing that, the doctor says, well, I want to run more tests. And so he wanted more blood work. He wanted a CT scan and an ultrasound done. And at that point, I knew something was a little bit off. So I called my wife. She worked at Deaconess Surgery Department at the time. And she met with me, and we went through these tests. He also wanted me to see a GI doctor. Well, the world was blowing up at that point. So we went to go see him within 2 days, which is extremely quick to get into a specialist. And he said, I want to scope you. This is like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And my wife looked at him and says, he hasn't eaten today. Nothing? I said, no, sir. He goes, hospital now. Level of anxiety just shot through the roof. I go through the test. He does the upper scope. He does a biopsy and a scrub. And he said, you'll have your results by the end of the week. Well, at that point, he also went to me see an ERCP specialist, and he's getting ready to do the scope. And with that being done, I said, well, the doctor said that he would have my results. He goes over to the computer, comes back, goes, the scrub was positive, but the biopsy was negative for cancer. I was like, what? He said, you got cancer. I melted into the bed. It's just like you order a Diet Coke, large fry, and a Big Mac at McDonald's. And I said, I looked at the nurse, I said, could you get my wife? She walks in the door, she looks at me, she goes, she knew immediately something was wrong. After that, we ended up going to see my mom, let her know what was going on. I had friends and family out in the waiting room for me when I got out. Of course, I'm on anesthesia at that point, and I'm a little whoo. And we ended up, he wanted me to come to his office immediately because he called me personally. And so we went to his office, and the doctor was like, at your age and health, you're a great candidate for what they call Whipple. Now, I would suggest you all look that up. I won't go into all the gory details because it's extensive surgery where they basically replumb everything and where they take the ampullary duct out of the pancreas, which that's where my cancer was. It was in the ampullary duct, but they treated me like pancreatic cancer. With that being said, he had me scheduled for a surgery the 29th of January of 2008. I went through the Whipples in the hospital for 10 days. I lost 45 pounds, and I was literally skin and bones at that point. And I asked the doctor, I said, so what are my chances? And I was stage 4 ampullary cancer. He said, you got 1 in 5 chance to live in 5 years. And I looked at him, I said, but you're not God. He looked down, looked up at me, goes, no, I'm not. He said, but John, those are your statistics. He said, you could be here 10 years, you could be here 5 years, you could be here 2 years. But that's the statistics. Well, I'm kind of fired. A year later, I still had abdominal pains and having issues and things like that, which it was a whole lot better than having the cancer in my body, which I was absolutely negative for cancer at that point. So at that point, I kept going to get the ERCPs and other scans done and things like that, and trying to fight through all this. And I went through a year of chemo and radiation, which was sickening to say the least. But I ended up getting through that, and I went back to work a year later, and I was still working at Toyota. And going through that, there was a lot of issues. I would be there for 2 months, I'd be out for 6 weeks or whatever because I would have issues. And then after going through a number of stents being put in my bile duct internally, the doctor finally said after 5 years, he said, you need to have another Whipple. So I've actually had 2 Whipples, which is highly unusual. When I told Krista that I had cancer pathways, she about fell on the floor. It's quite a major surgery. After that, I ended up going through, still having abdominal pain, so it still put me in a fetal position. And it was, that's better than the alternative. To be a survivor of 16 years, it's been a privilege and an honor to be able to talk to people and convey that there is still hope out there. Even after the 5 years, I did what they called external liver stents, where that I had a tube hanging out. I had to flush twice a day in order to keep the system flow open. But one thing I can say is, as a survivor, it's one thing to be a caregiver like my wife was. That's extraordinary. I don't know if you guys have ever taken care of a cancer patient, but clearly I needed her help for everything, whether it was to get up, to go to the restroom, or go eat. She made me eat 5 times a day, and whether I liked it or not, which, you know, that's what caregivers do, because they love and care about you. And the only one thing I can say is, to appreciate them is an understatement. I've been so blessed with being married the 22nd of this month, 29 wonderful blissful years. And that's my story.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
How did you get involved with Cancer Pathways?
Very good.
Just curious.
Yeah, well, I'm sorry about that. I was supposed to speak a little bit about that. Actually, I'm a martial artist. I've been training in martial arts. I started a year after my, couple of months after my year of diagnosis. And I started training in martial arts for 13 years at one organization. And now I train in a Kempo organization, and I also do judo, which I broke my right ankle being throwed, and which Randy said my story's a lot cooler than his. But and I also do Kung Fu with Damon Berg, which is a person that works at Cancer Pathways. And they had a dinner at 4-H for, like they did at the Firehouse just this year. And when I told people, going into that room was so heavy for me. It was extremely difficult to walk in there because I knew everybody had something to do with cancer. Whether it's a patient that was just going through a new diagnosis, whether it's a person, a caregiver, whether it was a person that's cancer-free or still going through issues. I couldn't even hardly talk to the guy that was sitting, the ambassador sitting at our table, because it was so emotional. Matter of fact, I saw where his beer was a little bit low, and I walked up and I gave him another beer, and I went to speak to him, but I couldn't say anything without crying. The older I get, the more emotional I get. I don't know about you guys. But with Nick, his story was overwhelming, which he was on that photo where he had the spot on the side of his head. He had brain cancer, and his mom also had breast cancer, I believe, as well. But Cancer Pathways was there, and I saw what beautiful work they're doing. And to have, we didn't have that at that point because we didn't know about it. But I will say this is, I walked into the building many times and it's like, how you doing? How you been? It's a wonderful place to walk into. It's like home. It's warm, it's comfortable, it's cozy. I work with Guys Night, which we're going to have one this Thursday, and has anybody that either is a survivor going through treatment, or a caregiver, or a friend of a caregiver, or a friend of a person that's going through cancer, they supply everything for us. Whether it's dinner or doing golf tee where we, you know, hit golf balls or go shooting at the range or whatever. It's a group of guys that get together that we can just talk about what's going on in our lives. And it's just to give each other support, which is an amazing thing to have. Any other questions? Thank you very much.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, sir.
I wanted to talk a little bit about my experience as a caregiver. And John talked about it and about how his wife cared for him and continues to care for him. And it's especially timely now because I am currently the recipient of caregiving, believe it or not. I never thought I would be in a position where I would be almost completely helpless, but I found that to be the case. And Lisa has just been a wonderful caregiver. Just, I mean, you've probably been in a position at some time during your life where you were laid up by some ailment and you needed some help from somebody else. I just couldn't do it without Lisa. And she's been there for me for every little thing. I mean, every little thing. Every little thing. And I appreciate it so much. Talk about, you know, the introverts. And I always say, I mean, I am most definitely introverted, and I say, you know what, I can entertain myself pretty well, I have a good, you know, have a good time, it'd be just fine. Well, I found out that I'm more dependent than that. And so, thank you, Lisa. I told somebody else, I don't want to blame this injury on God, but this has slowed me down from my, I was going 100 miles an hour, and now I'm going maybe 1 mile an hour. But I wanted to say something about my own caregiving experience. And it's just mine. And many of you have been probably in that position, either giving care or receiving care. But cancer affects the whole family. I mean, it affects the whole family. So the caregiver is also suffering. It's not just the person with the tumor that's suffering. That person's doing the most suffering, certainly. But everyone who loves that person is suffering as well. And so that's the position that I was in. I was doing my own suffering, coming to terms with the fact that this was a terminal diagnosis, and it was going to be a painful process until it did reach its end. And so, that's an important thing to remember when you're looking out among your family and your friends, that person that's giving the care needs care. Is that right? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, the person that's giving care needs care. Because they're suffering and because they're exhausted, because they're working overtime, we need to notice that. And it's also another reason why we need organizations like Cancer Pathways Midwest to step in and help in that. And it's been a long time since I've thought about it, but I was Ann's nurse. I mean, I was trained. This is another sort of a side story. Wasn't John Welcher a member here?
Or,
okay. John and I went to high school together. He's a little bit older than I am. But one evening, we were home, and there was a knock at the door. And I remember John Welcher as this big, burly, rough football type guy. And I go to the door, and it's John, and he's a nurse. And John would come in to take care of Ann, but at the same time, to teach me how to take care of Ann. And so she would need shots, and she would need to be fed. She couldn't eat. And so I would administer those meals through her IV, and just every little thing. And if you would ask me a year prior if I'd be capable of doing that, I would say no. And when I look back on it, I can't believe that I was able to do it. But people tend to rally, right? They just tend to rally to what's necessary. And it's also rewarding, It's also very, very rewarding. And it does have a way of setting priorities, right? And giving you an appreciation for the things that maybe you took for granted. So I just wanted to share that, especially to be sensitive to those who are giving care. And I'm looking at Jack and thinking that he's clearly one who has been giving care for a long time and now finds himself in need of care.
One of the issues of being a caregiver, and I was warned about it, is there are issues of caregivers being abusive.
Is that right? Okay.
And you say to yourself, that can't be me.
Uh-huh.
But every once in a while, you get really, really, really mad.
Yeah.
Like if you fix a nice meal and nobody's hungry.
Okay, yeah.
Or if you ask them to get up off the couch and they've decided now it's not the time to get off the couch.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll strike at you.
Yes.
And if you're not really careful, you'll strike back.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something I didn't expect.
Yeah, that's human nature, right?
Much as I love her,
yes.
It can really be frustrating.
Yeah, thank you for your honesty. And the reason another reason why I bring this up, it ties right into what Pastor Andy was talking about today and about relationships, how important they are, and about pushing back against isolation. And we were having a conversation We should do a side issue. You know, we record our podcast. Some of the best stuff is what we talk about before we turn on the microphones and after. And we were talking about relationships and versus isolation, and relationships as the answer to isolation, and the way that vulnerability enhances a relationship. And it's that vulnerability where I can't help but be vulnerable right now. I don't want to be vulnerable. That's not something that I aspire to. John didn't want to be, you know, vulnerable. But when you find you're in that place of vulnerability, it opens things up for relationship. It opens things up. And so I think one of the lessons we can take away from this and from Andy's message is that this is part of what it means to be church, to be vulnerable with each other, to be safe enough with each other that we can form relationships that are deeper and that matter and that make a difference even before we find ourselves at that point of vulnerability. So, all right, are there any?
Can I?
Yeah.
You know, you made a great comment that, you know, cancer does impact the entire family, and not only the family, but the people you go to church with. You know, if Randy's family is impacted, that impacts his church family, where he buys his coffee, where he works, anyone in his pod. And, you know, we're all thrown into these roles that there's no instruction manual. So to go along with what you mentioned, it is hard. You're thrown into this role that you didn't ask for, and there's no instruction manual. Everyone's role is different, so you can't say, well, because his caregiver was thrown into this role and here his caregiver was thrown into this role, they're still two very different roles. And I think that's why it's so important for people to understand what Cancer Pathways does. Those feelings that you have in that situation is valid. And a lot of caregivers and a lot of patients feel very guilty for the way that they feel towards their loved ones. The patient feels very pressured. They're being told all these things that they need to do. You need this treatment. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to move. I know you don't feel like moving, but you need to move. You don't feel like eating, but you need to eat. And you have to do all this. And then the caregiver is afraid to say anything to the patient because they're going through this illness. So this little buildup can happen, but those feelings are very valid. And that's where Cancer Pathways comes in. And our support specialists help to navigate that. No one's in the wrong. Those feelings are valid, but they need to be navigated. And that's where we can help. And a lot of people just don't understand that. Peace.
Okay, it's 10:46, so we should probably wrap it up here in the next 5 minutes or so. Any other questions for any of us? Okay, if not, would you guys come up? I'm going to stay right here, but I'm going to pray for you guys. And then everybody just reach out your hand like this toward them. Christy. Okay. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day. Every single day is a gift, and we don't want to take one for granted. Lord, we're not only thankful for this day, we're thankful for our lives. We're thankful for the gift of life. We're thankful that we live because it's you, Lord, that breathes life into us. And if you were to stop breathing, we would stop living, Lord, so we thank you for the gift of life. Lord, we thank you for the gift of love, and especially for the kind of love that we see in your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the church. Lord, what would we do? What would we do without the support of our faith communities? Lord, we ask your blessings on it. Lord, we're thankful for Cancer Pathways Midwest. Thankful for the work that they do in the community. Lord, we're thankful for John, for his for his witness, for his story, and for his health today. Lord, thank you. Lord, we thank you for his wife, Christy. Lord, we're so grateful, full of gratitude for what she has done to support John. And so we ask your blessings on her as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless Cancer Pathways West, continue to bless John, and continue to heal him. We ask all of these things in the name of the one who suffered and so is familiar with our suffering, Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.